several things that I'll mention along in the lesson. But the question properly is, who may we call or who can we call brother? And so we know that brother is a term that is used, an affectionate term that's used to address fellow Christians, etc. So the question has to do with, you know, when are we being proper about it? When are we properly referring to someone as a brother? What makes one a brother? Some of the other questions, is it a title, in the sense of being a privileged title that's meant to be reserved only for a faithful Christian, etc.? So I think it's an interesting question, and I want to look at this. I don't even know that I've addressed this idea in a number of years, certainly not from the pulpit anyway. And so I thought, you know, this would be a good topic to cover. As we begin our study tonight, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We'll start there. And I want us to really approach this from a couple of different vantage points. One is to gain what I hope is what I'll call a proper perspective for looking at someone or viewing someone when we're talking about viewing a fellow Christian as a brother. Because I think that there are two maybe extremes that people go to, and I want to cover that, and then I want to take a look at Galatians 3. Some are inclined to kind of embrace more than they should, that is, more people than they should, as brethren. And when I say that, you can be a brother, and we may mention this a couple of times, but you certainly can be in fellowship with someone and be a brother to someone in all different kinds of aspects. In other words, military sometimes view each other, you know, band of brothers and all of that. A lot of times organizations, certainly those that involve a lot of risk and everything, they get very close, like firemen and policemen and that kind of thing. And they would view one another as brothers. But I'm not talking about all of that. This is from a spiritual standpoint. And I think some are inclined to embrace maybe a wider range or a wider group of people as spiritual brethren, if you understand. And view them then, because they would feel to them as brothers and look at them, view them as brothers and sisters. They feel they are, you know, faithful, they're saved, they're Christians, whatever term they would use in conjunction with that. And even embracing those, you know, under the umbrella of brethren that have not, as we typically borrow from 2 Thessalonians and from Peter as well, they have not obeyed the gospel. They have not done the things that they need to do to become a Christian. And therefore, becoming a Christian, certainly one becomes a brother in Christ. And if you're looking at Galatians 3, we're going to look at this passage. When a person obeys the gospel, when a person does what God teaches him and her to do, they become a Christian, and therefore they become a brother. And they become a brother for a very specific reason that's stated in Galatians 3. And so let's look at that. If you're looking at Galatians 3, and we will visit this a couple of times tonight, but look at the end of the chapter with me. For example, in verse 26, having talked about the change of the law, certainly, that we were under the old law, Paul is saying to his fellow Jews, but, you know, the law brought us to Christ. Now drop with me to verse 26. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that would be the first stipulation. So if I'm going to embrace someone as a fellow child of God, you see, a fellow child of God, they're going to have to have faith in Jesus, is what it amounts to. But not just that. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 27, for as many, so he means a specific faith, an obedient faith here, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you notice there's a familial change or a family change here in verse 28. There is neither then, having done that, having acknowledged your faith in Jesus and been baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. All those identities, whether they are ethnic, gender, or whatever, are subordinate to our Christian identity. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, I said there was a specific reason why we are brothers, why we are family, And it is that if you are Christ, then are you also, notice, Abraham's seed. Now, you can go back and read all through Galatians 3, and you will see he's talked quite a bit about Abraham. But he's also talked about the fact that Abraham had saving faith. What is saving faith? Well, it's when you believe enough to do what God says do, and you do it. And it might have been at one time for Abraham, take Isaac out and sacrifice him, but certainly for you and I, it is to obey, for example, by being baptized into Christ. And that makes one, as he would teach in Galatians 3, a fellow heir of promise. But you're all Abraham's seed if you've been baptized into Christ. So we're all in the same family is what it amounts to. When he says Abraham's seed, he means Abraham's family, Abraham's kin, the word is sometimes translated, or descendants even. Same word from which we get genealogy is the idea. So if you're looking at this, it's the idea of being part of a family, and therefore, even though the passage itself doesn't mention it, plenty I'm going to turn to will, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we're all fellow descendants of Christ and of then Abraham. Now, I think this will become clearer as we go back and look. Let's start in the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Exodus. I'm going to read more passages than I normally do, but these are not deep passages where we have to spend a lot of time talking about them. But they'll make a point. For example, look with me at Exodus 2. I'm sure you remember the story of Moses, and when Moses went out and discovered, you know, a situation going on involving one of his fellow Hebrews or fellow Jews, and you remember what took place there. And if you look down in verse 11, notice how Moses would later refer to this in writing Exodus. It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, then he went out unto, and then notice the phrase, his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian, of course, beating the Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, this is not brother in the sense of Aaron in his immediate family. The way we talk about how many brothers and sisters do you have. We know what someone means by that. They mean in your immediate family, children of your mother, children of your father, siblings. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about brethren in the sense of the Hebrews. And you can easily see that in verse 11. And so it extends to all descendants, or at least descendants of Isaac. Descendants of Israel are certainly back to Abraham, and they are all brethren. Look a page or so over at chapter 4 and verse 18. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, spake unto him, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren. Notice, who are in Egypt. He means the whole number of Jews that are in Egypt, and they are his brethren. So this is the first time we ever see the term. We don't see it in Genesis, other than, you know, something like for Cain and Abel, his brother, that kind of thing. But we don't see it applied to the whole nation until we get to Exodus. And the first time it's applied, it's an extended use to the whole group, all the descendants, at least of Israel or Jacob. Go over to 2 Samuel, and just to continue to make the point, look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, if I can get to it. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm trying to get to verse 1 to start with. All right, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1. When it says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Notice that. They consider themselves in a close family tie, but if you'll notice what's being said here, it's all the tribes of Israel. So they're viewing each other, again, whole tribe, whole group of Jews. They are viewing each other in this close family or familial relationship, and it is because they all descend from, notice, from Israel or Jacob, of course, Isaac's son. You can see this again if you look over at chapter 19, and I'm belaboring the point a little bit, but I think it is interesting how close they they are considering themselves to each other. Look at 2 Samuel 19 and down in verse 12. You are my brethren, he says here, this is David. You are my brethren, you are my bones and my flesh. And wherefore or why then are you the last to bring back the king? But notice that again. You're my brethren, all of you. All the people are my brethren, my bones and my flesh. So I think what we see from that, and we can look at a lot of other verses, but what we see is that Jews consider themselves close, and they consider themselves to be close family, like we would say, my flesh and bone, and we usually mean our immediate family. We might include, of course, a wife or a husband in that, but again, immediate family, where the Jews considered the whole great group, the whole tribe, all these descendants of Abraham, we will see that. But these verses we've been reading, certainly of Israel or Jacob. Now, that's why, and some of the questions had to do with the New Testament and what seems to be wrong. And I want you to understand that, because some of the verses I'm about to read, we know it's in the Bible and it can't be wrong, but it seems wrong. Okay? So if you look with me, that extends then to the usage you see by Jews in the New Testament. Go with me to Acts 13. Wes was talking about Acts 13 this morning. And again, Paul going into that synagogue, as Wes was talking about. Well, look down in verse 15, when those Jews address Paul and basically say, if you got anything to say, you're a Jew, you're a fellow Jew. If you've got anything to say, say on. And Paul would get up and preach the sermon. But notice verse 15, when he says, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. The Jews are looking at Paul and Barnabas here. They're fellow Jews, therefore they're brethren. You can see it down in verse 26. A person might say, well, that's, the Jews don't understand. Well, no, look down in verse 26. When Paul is addressing them, now they're not Christians. These are Jews in the synagogue. But when Paul is addressing them, he says, men and brethren. What does he mean by that? Well, he explains it here. Men and brethren, children of the stock. And that word stock there, you may have all kinds of translations, but it means of the seed, of the descendants, of the family, of the kin. Again, literally the word that comes from genealogy. Children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever, among you that fears God. Now again, someone looks at this and says, is it right to refer to a person who's not a Christian as brother? And, maybe even you might have heard me at the back of the building, because I commonly refer to people as brother. And I don't limit that to Christians. I don't limit that to people that have been baptized into Christ. And I want you to hear this carefully. I don't limit it, and so sometimes a person will overhear me say brother to somebody that they know is not a member of the church and wonder, is that wrong? Let's be clear about it. You can be a brother in many different ways. But if I'm looking here at Acts 13, it is not safe. It's not saying, and it is not, nor do I ever teach someone, you are my brother in Christ simply because you believe in God and you go to whatever, church out here. I never teach that. I never say that. But like Paul, referring to these fellow Jews who certainly had something in common with him, ethnically, and also, he even puts the point here in verse 26, they're not just ethnically tied to him as Jews, but they also fear God. They're not obeying the truth. He's trying to teach them the truth here, so they will obey, but they haven't obeyed. And as Wes pointed out, as you go later in this chapter, some will, not a whole lot, but a few will. But he is still addressing them as brethren because of the ties that he has to them. It's not a title. It's not a privileged title. It certainly isn't, and I'll get off on a tangent here and address one of the questions, but let me just address it right here. It's certainly not a title reserved for preachers. It's not that I'm Brother Michael or Brother White, Wes is Brother Wes, and the rest of you are, you know, are something else. It's not a privileged title. It is an expression of closeness to another individual based on something. And that's what I'm trying to show here. Because, and you may find this surprising or interesting, it is even used, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 for a moment. Person says, well, if you're not a Christian or if you're not a faithful Christian, should you be calling a person a brother? So-and-so is a member of the church, but they're not faithful to God. Well, it is a title that is even used for those who are not faithful. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and go down to verse 15, when God says, I will cast you out of my sight. Now, I don't think we have to wonder how unfaithful these people are. I will cast you out of my sight. Now notice, as I have cast out all your brethren. And he's clear who he's talking about. Even the whole seed of Ephraim. By this time, the kingdom is divided into northern and southern kingdom. Remember that the 10 tribes in the north, Judah and Benjamin in the south. And, you know, 120 years or so before this, maybe even 150, before this passage is written, God had cast out the northern 10 tribes into Assyrian captivity. And now these people are so unfaithful, they're about to be cast out too. And yet notice, even having been cast out two or three generations before, they are still brethren. Unfaithful as they may be, they are still brethren. Notice as we might go on here, when he talks about these unfaithful, and if you read the book of Jeremiah, you can see how unfaithful they are. But maybe if you'll turn a page or so over, go to chapter 9 and look at verse 4. And he'll say, take ye heed, every one his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother. So we're talking about people that you can't trust. We're talking about people that are unfaithful. We're talking about people who have been repudiated by God, and yet they are still a brother. And that's why I say some want to extend it too far. Now, everybody's a brother in Christ because of whatever. Maybe they believe in Jesus, and that's my only criteria. Well, no, that's not true. And yet some want to make it so exclusive, and everyone seems to have different criteria or varying degrees of that. I won't refer to this person as a brother in any sense, in any way, if they haven't, you know, completely obeyed the gospel and they're faithful today. And you shouldn't either. Or maybe it is they won't refer to someone as a brother who has been faithful, you know, was once a member, maybe a faithful member here at East Orange, and is now living in sin out somewhere. I want you to understand, biblically, the use of the term is neither that inclusive, everybody's a Christian no matter what they believe, nor is it that exclusive. So I just want you to understand that the use of the term from Old Testament to New Testament extends way beyond maybe what some people would extend. In fact, if you would go with me to the little book of Obadiah, and it may be a little hard to find. Obadiah is the only one chapter book in the Old Testament. But if you go to the book of Obadiah, you may notice that in Obadiah, even the Edomites, even the descendants of Esau, are referred to as brethren. And he chastises them here in the book of Obadiah in verse 10 and verse 12. He chastises them for what they had done, and they had done it so long before. In the book of Numbers, we could turn back there, and I gave you the references in the outline. And you can see how that they didn't pay respect to their brethren. The Edomites did not. The descendants of Esau did not pay respect to the descendants of Jacob or Israel and help them out when they were on the Exodus. And they're being chastised here in Obadiah, but notice the point. They are still your brethren because you're related in Abraham. No, they're not under the covenant of God. No, they are not faithful to God. No, they are not even respecting those who are. And yet they are still, because they're related in Abraham, they are still brethren. And so, brotherhood, a term we only see twice You can see it in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 14. You can see it in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. The brotherhood is a very broad term. For example, all Peter says and all the New Testament says when it mentions brotherhood. Now, we speak of brotherhood as maybe the Church of Christ. We speak of brotherhood, some people do, as certain ones within the Church of Christ. If they practice this, if they practice that. We speak of brotherhood as being very limited, but you should understand that the Bible can be very broad in its use of the term. But specifically, the question is, how is it used in the New Testament, and therefore how should I be using it when I call someone a brother or a sister? Well, let's start in the Old Testament. For a very good reason, look with me at the book of Malachi and go down to chapter 2. And I'm going to go down to about verse 10. And you can take this I'll, with a grain of salt. You know, I'll mention this and you can go home and check this out and see if you agree with this. But I believe that Christians, just like Jews, okay? And I want you to hear that correctly. That Jews, for example, were brethren. They were brethren by birth, that is, they were born into the family of Abraham, and they were brethren by covenant. So in other words, both those things, and it doesn't have to be both. An Edomite is born into the family of Abraham, he's not under the covenant of God. A proselyte, was taken into the covenant of God, but not born as a descendant of Abraham, counted for the seed, but not born. But if you look at Malachi 2, God is making the point himself. So go down to verse 10. When he says, "Have we not all one Father? And has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother," notice, "by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" And then he makes the point in verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously or traitorously, some of your translations will say. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange God. Now just notice how those things are added together. And what he's doing is he's rebuking his brethren, his brothers, for being traitors, treacherous, violating the covenant that brought them together as brothers, and yet they're still brothers. Why? Well, go back to verse 10 again. They have the same Father. They have the same God who created them. And I think this is about as broad a use as you see in the Bible, but you begin to understand, in one sense, then, every human being is a child of God. We are all created by God. In another sense, we are all part of the same family. And I'll mention this quickly, but you hear me say, any of you that ever talk to me about prejudice and all of that kind of thing, I'll say something to the effect, how can a Christian be prejudiced? I mean, how could, and I mean racial prejudice. How can we be prejudiced? We're all a part of the same family. In one sense, then, we are all brothers and sisters in the same family. And you can trace it back to Grandpa Noah, or Grandpa Adam, you know, or Grandma Eve, whatever you want to do, but we're all in the same family. So, if I refer to someone, and I have been doing this since I don't even remember, I was a kid when I started doing this. If I refer to someone as brother, really what I'm doing is just acknowledging we are all part of the same family. I think a lot of this started for me, to be honest with you. A lot of this started for me when I was a little boy going through all that crazy mess in Alabama of dogs and fire hoses and everything else under the sun, marches and all of that, and asking all those questions. You know, how am I related to those people? And there was such a division between black and white. And once you begin to read and study what God says, we're all brothers. And so, I believe the Bible uses it in that broad a way. But let's go to the New Testament and let's talk about it for a moment. First of all, go with me to James 1. I'll spend about 10 minutes on it. We'll be done. Well, look at James 1. Again, we are all created by God. There is a specific sense in which we are spiritual brethren, and I'll name that in a moment. But we are also born of covenant, just like the Jews. The Jews were born literally, physically into the family of Abraham, that's for sure. But the Jews who were faithful to God were also born of a covenant, or had a covenant between them and God. So do we. Look at verse 18 of James 1. Of his own will, no question we're talking about the Father, verse 17. So of the Father's own will did he begat us, you know, he begat us with the seed of truth. The seed of truth, of course, is the Word of God. It is the law of Christ, if you will. It is the Word of Jesus. The Word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, or his creation. So what James is saying here is that we Christians, and this is the first century, and I believe this is the earliest New Testament book written, and so James is saying to these fellow early Christians, we're the first of many, many family who will be born of the covenant of God. Now let's go a little bit further with that. Why are we brothers and sisters? I'm not a brother, and hear this again. I'm not a brother because someone asked me not long ago, separate from this question, but why do I not demand to be referred to as whatever? Certainly not reverend, but maybe brother. I said, well, if you're calling me brother because I'm a fellow Christian, that's beautiful, you know. If you're calling me brother even because I'm a fellow human being, that's wonderful. But if you're calling me brother because you think that's a privileged title reserved for the clergy, that ain't me, you know. Nor any other term that people want to choose and apply only to Christians. Because preachers are, they're just men. They're just Christians. But one of the reasons why we are spiritual brothers, what we have in common are two very important things. We have the same Father. And if we looked at a number of passages, and there are a number of them, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6 and down in verse 18, when he's talked about all of this fellowship that should not exist, you know, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers and all of that, he then quotes one of the things that we should recognize, and that is how close we are because we all have the same Father. Because the Father says in verse 18, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Well, my Father's sons and daughters are my brothers and sisters. I think we all understand that. And so it is with God. My heavenly Father, my spiritual Father, His sons and daughters are my brothers and sisters. So when we're referring to other Christians as brother and sister, that's what we should understand. We are part of the family. We sing it, you know, we are part of the family. Etc. Well, we are. And we're related by covenant to God the Father. And there are a number of passages that show that. Go with me to Matthew 23. When Jesus said, and this is, you know, speaking of titles and all of that, this is the passage, of course, where Jesus was condemning the use of titles such as Father or Rabbi or Reverend or whatever it might be. But if you look at Matthew 23, one of the points he made in verse 9, call no man your father in that spiritual sense. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, who is in heaven. And it's just that simple. The reason I'm your brother, or you're my sister, or whatever, is because God is our Father. But not only that. Years ago when I was, and I mean when I was really young, one of the first churches I was ever part of, but I made the comment in that congregation, and I want you to be turning to Matthew 12. During a Bible class, if memory serves, but it's been a long time ago. But I made the comment that Jesus is our brother. And there was a lady that got really upset about that. She came back and she said, you really were not showing reverence to the Lord today. I'm like, what do you mean? And she said, well, you referred to Jesus as your brother. She said, you're my brother, and I'm your sister, but Jesus is our Lord. And I said, well, that's true. Jesus is our Lord, but Jesus himself said he was our brother. But let's look at it. Matthew 12, for example, down in verse 46. Jesus made this point, and you know this story. While he was talking to the people, remember his mother and his brothers, they were standing outside and they wanted to talk with him. And I kind of picture this like a, you know, an impatient mother that's like, tell my boy I want to speak to him, you know, get him out of here. But anyway, they're outside and they want to talk to him. And so one said to him, verse 47, behold, your mother and your brothers standing without desire to speak with you. But he answered and said unto them, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands. And I look at it kind of like this, you know, like we would say to the group. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Now, I'm not going to take all the time, but we could go through the New Testament, couldn't we, and see the fact that older members of the church, we're to treat them like, 1 Timothy 5, like fathers, like mothers. Younger, as brothers and sisters. I think it's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever, verse 50, shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, again, let's put all of this together. Someone says, well, then isn't he saying there, if you don't do the will, and this is the way the question is asked, if you don't do the will of the Father, you're no longer my brother? No, he is not saying that. What he is saying is that I have this close family relationship with people who by covenant are born into the family of God, and they are my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father and all of that. But that doesn't mean that once they stop obeying the covenant, we've already seen that. And we will see it in a number of passages, that they cease to be part of that covenant, and thus they cease to be part of the family of God. Now, I'll come back to that point in a couple of minutes and reinforce it, but let's just make that clear. We are also brothers and sisters in Christ because we are brothers to Jesus. And Jesus is saying right here, I'm your brother. In fact, go with me to one other verse, and I won't beat it to death, but I think this bears looking at. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, and it's very important here. There's a reason why Jesus is our brother, and I want you to see, and this kind of ties the whole lesson together. There are different reasons why we are a brother to Jesus. Now, certainly one of them has to do with coming into the family of God, obeying the covenant and all of that. But pick up reading with me in Hebrews chapter 2 and go down to verse 9. We see Jesus. You know, who is man that God would be mindful of him and all of that? You can see that in verse 6, quoting from Psalm 8. What is man that God would take notice of man? Well, there may be a lot of questions about that, but you know one thing we see? We see Jesus. Now let's read what he says here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He begins to talk about the identification of Jesus with all of humanity. Okay? Notice as he goes on. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now those would be people who obey the gospel. Notice he dies for everybody, and he identifies with everybody. But certainly not everybody obeys the covenant and comes into the family of God in that sense. But let's read on. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies or makes holy, and they who are sanctified or become holy, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus is our brother. And that is the special reason, and that is the closest reason, the most important reason, why we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on to quote, of course, from the Psalms, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, or in Psalms, in the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And still again, behold, I and the children whom God has given to me. But notice as he goes on in verse 14 and following, the identification we have with Jesus, For as much then as you are, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You know, in a very real sense, and don't misunderstand this, but do understand what I've been saying throughout the lesson. In a very real sense, when Jesus was born of Mary, when Jesus had the same DNA within him, because he was born literally of Mary, Jesus identified with by flesh and blood and became a brother to every human being that will ever exist. Because Jesus is the same. He's flesh and blood. He took that upon himself. And because he was literally born as a human being, he is, and we could, you know, if we got a sample of his DNA, we could trace his DNA just like we can trace all of ours. And I'm sure you've heard of mitochondrial DNA. Since he was born of Mary, he would have it. He would literally be related to every human being on earth. But let's go on and read here. He took part of that flesh and blood. And that he might destroy, at the end of verse 14, him that had the power of death, that is the devil, of course, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now notice how he's transferring back and forth to the taking on flesh and blood, like every human being, to the specific group that is obedient to God. Now notice again, as he goes on in 16, for verily or truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, of course, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he is a descendant of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved, that is, it was fitting, it was natural for him to be made like unto, notice the phrase, his brethren. Well, who is he made like unto? Is he made like unto only fellow Christians? Is he made like unto only, and because he is a Jew, fellow Jews? Is he made like unto, because he is, like unto any descendant of Abraham? And that would include all the Muslims, it would include, you know, all the Edomites, etc., etc. Is he made like unto only them? Or is it that he's saying he's made like unto all his brethren, which is literally every human being in the world? And using brethren to that extended a sense. Notice as he goes on here. In all things it was fitting to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to help them that are tempted. And going into chapter 1, wherefore, that is why, notice, holy brethren. Oh, okay. So now we're back to the specific group of faithful. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. All right, so what are you saying, Michael? Because we could go to the New Testament. For sake of time, I'm not going to turn to all these passages. Grab an outline, or I'll give you this list of scriptures. We can see in the New Testament that it is certainly used for fellow Jews, that Jesus called fellow Jews brethren. We see the church in Acts 6 refer to one another as brethren. But of course they were all Jews at that time. But it's used of Gentile Christians. If we went to Acts chapter 15, when the churches are addressed, remember by now there are Gentile churches, and they send that letter out and they say, you know, you don't have to circumcise, but you need to keep from things strangled and all of that. Well, they refer to Gentiles as brethren. So certainly it applies to brethren. It's a spiritual sense. But do you have to be faithful? No. We see it applied to unfaithful brethren or an unfaithful brother. Let me give you two or three examples. If you were to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, someone talks about, well, what about that group of Christians over there, and they're doing this and this and this and this. You know, you could have been in the first century and said, what about that group of Christians at Corinth? They're doing this and this and this and this, and the book is written to them, and yet at least 35 times I counted in the book, Paul calls them brethren. So just because somebody is practicing something that's not what it should be doesn't mean they've stopped being a brother. Or we might go to the book of Galatians and the same thing. We know they're bringing in the law and they're bringing in circumcision and you got to follow both. And yet Paul calls them brethren. If we were to look at Philippians chapter 1, we might find some even worse, if there is such a thing, but people who are taking advantage of Paul being in prison. Look at Philippians 1 and verses 14 and following there. And yet Paul calls them brethren. We might look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and down in verse 6 when Paul is saying, from every brother that walks disorderly, or some translations say unfaithfully, but not according to the rules of Christ. If they're walking like that, but notice, from every brother. And in fact, he goes on to say down in verse 14, when you do withdraw fellowship from them, you admonish them as a brother. They remain brethren. We can look at brothers who sin. In Matthew chapter 5, you got a brother that you've sinned against, or, you know, sinned against you. You need to go straighten it out with them. If your brother sins and comes to you in Luke 17 and repents, remember that seven times in a day, you need to forget he's still a brother. In fact, you can go so far as 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look down in verse 26, and here were people who had transformed themselves. You know, they are fighting against Paul. They are directly opposed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul calls them false, but he calls them false brethren. Aren't Galatians 2 the same thing when they were trying to force Titus to be circumcised? And he said, because of false brethren who secretly came in. My point in all of that is this. God uses the term brother in a lot of ways. And it can be very specific. You're my brother in Christ because you are faithful to the same covenant I'm part of. It can be, in a little broader sense, you are my brother in Christ because you've obeyed the gospel and God is your father and Jesus is your brother. It can be a broader sense still. You are my brother because you've done all that, and at one time you were practicing it faithfully, but not any longer. You're still my brother. It can be a broader sense even still, as Paul used it himself to those Jews in Antioch. You are people, we're part of the same nation, and you believe or you fear God. And that was a very a lot broader sense, but they were brethren. And it can be used in the broadest sense of all. God is our Creator. We are all born to one pair of human beings. We descend from Adam and Eve. Again, we descend from Noah. We are all related, DNA-wise, we are all related. We have one common mother of all the living, which is exactly what Genesis 3 says. And because of that, we're all brothers. I think more importantly than trying to figure out when it's wrong, when is somebody wrong to call somebody else a brother, is to be sure why we're using the term. To know why we're using it, to know how we're related to each other. Maybe in our day, and I guess I'll close with this, because there are a lot of things that I want to say about what's going on in our country, in our world right now. Maybe as Christians, it would do us well to take a step back and remember how closely we are related instead of joining in and being so divided along with what seems to be the whole world right now. And I know that's an exaggeration. But we are related as a Christian in a number of different ways. We are brothers and sisters. Having said all that, if you're here tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, and tonight you say, you know what, I want to be a brother to Jesus, you need to obey the gospel. You need to confess your belief in Jesus, the Son of God. You need to be willing to repent, to change your life, to change whatever it is, to bring it in harmony with what the Lord wants. And you need to be baptized into Christ, baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You certainly will be part of the family of God. You certainly will be a brother or a sister to all those who are the world over. And I think, and I know many people have experienced this, you'll realize that even as you're traveling around and someone knows and learns you're a Christian and you know they are, it's quite amazing the relationship you can have with people you never even met before. But that being said, if you need to come, please come.